Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis tonight, the book of Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12. We'll be looking at a number of verses in Genesis, and I'll cite a couple of others you could turn to if you'd like. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about Abraham. I think a little introductory material, though you've heard it before, might be helpful, help us to be reminded of his life and what was going on. In Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of God's dealings, you remember, with a particular family. He chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Later, the family, would become the Hebrews, the Jews. And most of the Bible is written about this family. Most of it. Most of the pages are about the Jewish people. Because all of the Old Testament from chapter 12 on deals with the Jews. Primarily, of course, the Gentiles are mentioned, and we learn a lot about the Gentiles in those passages as well. Through this nation, of course, God would send the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer, promised all the way back, first time in Genesis chapter 3, where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," it says. And you recall that was during the curse that was given back after the sin in the Garden of Eden. The fathers of that family are called the patriarchs, the fathers of the family. Patriarchs, they're introduced in chapter 12, and you read their story all the way through the book of Genesis, the book of the patriarchs. The first three of the patriarchs, and the ones we would say are the primary patriarchs, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three of them. The first three. To these men, God gave and also later continually confirmed the promises that were made to the first, to patriarch Abraham, the promises confirmed to every generation and throughout the Old Testament. And these promises given to these men and confirmed to them would affect, literally, God said, every family on the earth. And it certainly has. And of course, that's through Jesus Christ, they would all be affected. The time frame, the lives of these three covered from about 2165 BC to about 1853. That's just over 300 years. Of course, there's a lot of overlapping of their lives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 307 years from the beginning to the end of them. The times that these men lived were called the patriarchal period. You'll hear it sometimes pronounced or referred to as such. It's the period of the founding fathers. Founding fathers being, of course, of the nation of Israel. Abraham was born about 2165, I should say about 2165 years after the creation. Now, it's hard to say exactly because there's some gaps in the genealogies. But about 2165 years after the creation, Abraham was born about 2165 years before Christ. So he's right in the middle of the Old Testament, though it's in chapter 12 of Genesis. So a lot happened. 2,000 years of history happened before you get to Genesis chapter 12. In that time frame, Abraham's right in the middle of the Old Testament when he comes on the scene. That was a little surprising to me as I recognize that again in my studies even today. This was in the dispensation of promise. The promises were given to Abraham. Do you remember every dispensation has five distinguishing characteristics? Do you remember what they were? A test, a failure, a judgment, a rule of life, and a crisis experience or a big event. Let's see if we can say what they were. The promises were given by God. The test was to believe the promises, right? That's the test. Believe the promises. Accept them. Live in the light of the promises of God. And they failed. You remember a famine came in the land, and what did Abraham do? They left. They went out of the land. The patriarchs left the land. They went out of the land and ended up, because of that famine, to be in the land of Egypt eventually. The rule of life. How did God rule over the men in the patriarchal period? He actually spoke to men of God, sometimes audibly, and guided the people of God through their patriarchs, through the patriarchal period. So God spoke to men during that time. The judgment was, of course, the Egyptian bondage. How long did that last? Do you remember? 430, actually, about 430 years. The big event, bondage and then freedom. The Exodus was the big event. So that's the five distinguishing characteristics of what we call a dispensation, which I define very oversimplified to say it's a period of time in which God rules over man in a certain way. Dispensation. Aren't you glad I reviewed that tonight? You were about to forget, and now you got it again. All right. The importance of Abraham. There were 2,165 years covered from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. From Genesis 12 to 25, there's 100 years. 11 chapters cover 1,200 years. And then the next chapters from 12 to 25, 13 chapters contain 100 years. The story of Abraham. His adult life. Just the adult life of Abraham. Now, let me ask you, was he important? He must be important. God wanted you to really latch on to what's happening here. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. So not a long life for those in the early years of the creation. Let's think of some other men. I'm going to say Moses. Tell me something great about Moses. What was Moses to the Lord? Moses. He led the children of Israel out, right? He was the leader of Israel. He was the lawgiver. The laws of Moses, we say. How about somebody like Joshua? What's Joshua? He's a leader, military leader too. That kind of comes to mind because he led in the campaign to take the land from the Canaanites, Joshua. How about David? He was the king. He was a poet. He was a soldier. He was a builder. He was so many things. And how about Daniel? What do you know of Daniel? Big faithfulness. What was he though? Daniel he was a prophet. Anything else? He was high up in Babylon, right? A statesman? Could we call him a statesman? I mean, he was involved for his people in Babylon. Elijah. Wow. What a prophet. A prophet, Elijah. He was. What about Abraham? Wealthy? Is that what you said? Wealthy? What do you remember Abraham? What does God want us to remember Abraham for? He was the father of Israel. But there's a biggie. The biggie is faith. Did somebody say that out loud? Faith. Mary Jean's shaking her head yes. Did you look at my notes? Okay, let's look at Genesis 12:2. I want you to see that God gave Abraham these promises. Now, this is the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to Abraham. He's already an adult. And we're introduced to him, and God promises him three things. Can you remember what the three things are? First was the land, and then a seed, a family. And why was that special? His wife was barren. Promised him a family and he had a wife that couldn't have children. What was the last thing? A promised blessing. And the blessing would be to his family. It would be to everybody whose family his family touched. Everybody that was good to them, God said, I'll bless them. Everybody that curses you, I'll curse them. And then he promised Jesus Christ who would be a blessing to the whole world, to every nation, to all the peoples of the world. So several things made Abraham special to God, but we want to name, say four of them tonight. So This is the first one, his faith. God gave Abraham a promise. In verse 2, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Okay, so that's the first of his communication of his covenant to Abraham. This was an unconditional covenant. God simply said, "I will do this." There were going to be things that happened in Israel. God was going to do these things. And you know Abraham, he's in Ur of the Chaldees. He's surrounded by ungodly people. He lives in a pagan society. And you know what he did? He believed God. Against all odds, against all of the exterior criteria for making such a decision, he decided that he would believe God. Now, years later, he got married to another woman. It was Sarah's handmaiden. What was her name? Hagar, the first one. Okay, Hagar. And Sarah sort of had this scheme. She thought, well, I can't have kids. Maybe the Lord's promise of a seed can be fulfilled through my handmaiden Hagar. And so she gave her to Abraham to be his wife. And she conceived, and she's about to have a child, to have Abraham's son. And Abraham wondered, was this going to be used of God to fulfill that promise? And the Lord said in chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him to Abraham, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." It's going to be from Sarah, he told him. Sarah's going to have a child. He promised that. And he's not going to change his promise. And Abraham could look back to the Lord and say, but she can't have children. Can you imagine saying that to God? But she can't have children. And the Lord would point his fingers down to Abraham and said, "You ain't seen nothing yet, because many wonderful things were going to happen to Abraham." Abraham, he just believed him. He just believed that, okay, Ishmael's not going to be my promised son. Okay, he's my son. And Ishmael grew up and was a teenager, and Sarah got pregnant and had the son Isaac. Abraham just believed God. Abraham had a great faith, and God put it on display all through the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "But what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God," can you finish? "And it was counted to him for righteousness." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And then again in James chapter 2, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham is known for his faith. Do we need faith? As much as Abraham, right? And more, perhaps, in this day in which we live. Faith deals with the realm that we can't see. It's totally blind to what's happening. It sees the results of things. If we're talking about God, we see what God did, but we don't see God. It's like leading a blind man, and he has to take your word for it. Okay, take the next step. There's a small step down right here. Take a step down, about 6 inches. Okay, now turn to the right, and there's a door 15 feet ahead of you. And he follows your directions blindly. That's faith. Abraham had a few sentences to believe God for. We just read them. Believe God, I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing, and God wanted Abraham to believe it, and he did. We have 1,700 pages of what God said to believe him for. Abraham had a little bit. The Bible's not written yet. Abraham had a little bit to believe God, the things that God had communicated to him. And we have so much more to believe God for. God wanted to accomplish something with Abraham with those few verses, those few sentences that he gave him. He's given us all of the Bible and wants to accomplish His will with us as well. How many of those 1,700 pages do you believe? You say, well, I believe them all. If God said it, I believe it. No, that's not what I'm saying. If you don't know what they say, you don't believe them because you've never read them. Or you've never digested the truths there. I would encourage you to do something. When you read the Bible, figure out what your little mark is. You could use a P for a promise. Just look at the promise and put a P beside it. Every time you're reading your Bible, put a little P beside that. Or every time you're looking at something that you want to exercise, this is something God said and it applies to me. You might put an F or a little star or something. Just mark it as you go. And now look back at the scriptures that you've studied and consider what God would have you to do. You say, I've only got a few minutes for my devotions this morning. So I'm going to flip through. I'm just going to turn pages and look for stars. I'm going to look for the stars and find out some things that I can trust God for today. Faith pleases God. Believing what he has said. That's what faith is, right? There's nothing mystical about faith. It's believing what God says. You want more faith? Find out more of what God says. Our faith should grow. We should desire to have a big faith. Now, I want to cover some other things tonight, so let me move on. Next, I want you to remember how James said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Meaning, it's not saving faith, it's not living faith, it's not something that's going to really help us. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Abraham's faith was obviously the real thing because it was manifest by, number two, obedience. Faith, first, obedience. We're talking about God-honoring characteristics of Abraham. First, faith, then second, obedience. Obedience kind of follows faith naturally, doesn't it? If we believe God, then we need to do what he says so that he can, because a lot of what God says is conditional upon what we do. He says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Many times that's the case in the scripture. So obedience. Let's talk about obedience a minute. The first thing that we hear about Abraham is God's instruction to him. Abraham, I want you to leave your country. Leave your father's house. Leave everybody behind. I want you to go where I'll show you. Look at it in chapter 12 and verse 1. 12:1. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That's pretty much it. Look a couple verses later in chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham, what? He left. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Genesis 12:4. So Abraham, because of his faith, he believed God, and so he did what he was asked to do. He believed God, and because he believed, he was not fearful to do what God asked him to do. Some people don't think that God asks so much of Abraham, but we're just thinking like readers of novels when we do that. Put yourself in Abraham's place. All of a sudden, somehow God gets word to you, I want you to leave your family and your kindred and your country. And in addition, he says, after you leave, I'll tell you where you're going. Imagine, where would you go? Through Central America, down to South America, and over to the western coast. We're going to live in Chile. That's where we're headed, but we don't know where we're going. We may go up into Alaska, up somewhere in the north. We don't know, but God said, leave. Leave your house. Think of it. Leave your house and your family and your friends and your church, and I want you to go. Just pack up, and when you hit the road, I'll show you which way you're supposed to turn out of your driveway. That's what God asked of Abraham, to leave everything and to go where he said. The test of faith is always obedience. If you believe God, you'll do it. You'll do what he asked you to do. The test of faith is always obedience. But would you sacrifice so much as Abraham did on so few words from the Lord? he had a couple of sentences from the Lord. The Lord said, get up and go. And Abraham got up and went. Would you sacrifice so much on so little communication? Well, I'll tell you, only if you believed with all your heart would you do that. Only if you trusted God explicitly. Only if you knew that what God said, he would follow through with. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, yeah. You wouldn't follow him if you didn't even believe there was a God. There is a God. You would believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that if I do what God says, that it'll be okay. He'll reward me for being obedient. Hebrews 11:6. And faith, we recall, without works of obedience, works of obedience. I'm adding the of obedience, of course, but that's what it is. Faith without works is useless. It's dead. Dead faith. Thirdly, what's the first one? Faith. Second one? Obedience. Third one is let me put it this way. Love and intercession for others. That's number three. Abraham loved other people. Other people that he didn't necessarily know, but he knew they were godly. He loved godly people everywhere. You say, how would you know that? Well, he interceded for those who were doomed at Sodom. Okay, let's look at that real quickly. It's in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And the situation is this. Abraham has already departed from Lot. And Lot chose the cities of the plains because they were well watered. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful, luscious valley there for him to own and take his cattle and his household. And Abraham went out in the desert pretty much. He went into the Negev, the southern part of Israel. And there, one day he lifted up his head and there were three men there. And he recognized them. They were not ordinary men. One of them was the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and apparently two angels who were with him there. And they came and told Abram, that they were going to destroy Sodom, the city over where the homosexuality was going on, and it was murderous. It was a terrible, sinful city. And Abraham feared. He feared for the righteous who would be there. The Lord's headed that way. There's going to be destruction. And Abraham was concerned for the righteous, assuming that the righteous would be Lot and some of his family and whoever they had ministered to. There must be some righteous there. And so Abraham, in verse 23, he drew near to these three and to the Lord and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do you hear him? He's pleading with the Lord for these souls, these 50, supposed 50 souls in Sodom. And the Lord said in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I'll spare the whole place for 50. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, peradventure there are 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there are 30. Peradventure shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He's pushing his luck, isn't he? 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So he's made a deal. He's made a deal. The whole place will be saved if there are 10. Abraham's probably walking back and thinking to himself, praise the Lord. Yeah, everybody's safe down there. Praise the Lord. The godly will not be destroyed with the ungodly, he's saying to himself. So I'm not telling more of the story, but to say this, Abraham loved God's people. He did. And he interceded for them. He cared about them. He intervened in their life with the Lord. He interceded. You know, I've said often the Lord's business is people. God cares about, nothing else really matters. The elements of this earth and all that is in it will melt with fervent heat one day. This doesn't matter. Nothing of our stuff matters. The Lord's in the people business. People matter forever. What you do for them in their short, brief lifetime here that's but a vapor, what we do will matter forever. A Christian who doesn't love God's people, sort of like a doctor who can't stand the sight of blood. I mean, you just think, they don't go together. Christians are, they're in the people business because they're the body of Christ here on the earth. And that was his business. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's not talking about dogs and cats, is he? He's talking about mankind, people with souls. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So he's still with us. It's not the end of the world yet. People business. Now let me ask you, what is your responsibility in Jesus' people business? If we truly believe nothing else matters, then we ought to be doing something to affect the lives of others, don't you think? Abraham was. Abraham had a great faith. He was obedient, and he loved God's people, and he interceded for them. Lastly, let me say, Abraham was faithful. He was faithful. Abraham's faithfulness can be seen in what he did to ensure that Isaac would follow in his steps. There were a number of things. In Genesis 21 and verse 4. 21:4. We see Abraham here, well, let me just read the verse. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So this was a necessary thing. God had given instruction that there would be a son. You would be marked as a man, as a believer in God's covenant, as accepting the covenant of God, there would be the mark of circumcision. And Abraham wanted to be sure that his household was circumcised. He believed God. He was faithful to the promise. Do you see it? You understand what I'm saying then? Look at 24 and verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, chapter 24, in verse 2, Abraham said to his eldest servant, or the eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and that would be like a promise, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Why did he not want Isaac to have a wife from the Canaanites? They were idol worshippers. They knew that it would turn, he knew that it would turn Isaac's heart from the Lord, that there would be all sorts of temptations. And so Abraham decided that that will never work. I want to be faithful to what God, I want my family to be faithful to what God has required of us. And so he did. He did these things. Abraham's faithfulness can be seen in the fact that he loved God more than he loved his promised son, Isaac. Do you know the story? Well, we know that. That's in Genesis 22 and verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. And Isaac says, "What?" No, he didn't say anything, did he? Isaac, sort of a picture of Christ, humbly going to the altar, laying down there, and Abraham, verse 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You see, Abraham was faithful, don't you? He was a faithful man. That's what makes him stand out. What makes you stand out and me? Faithfulness begins where? Begins in the heart. You're faithful first on the inside, and that affects what you do for him. It's manifested in what we do, the faithfulness of our Lord. So we have these four things that sort of characteristic of Abraham, just as a little character study tonight. What was the first one? Faith. Faith is followed naturally by obedience. Thirdly, love and intercession for the people of God. He was in the people business. And lastly, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about Abraham. Those, just flipping through those 13 chapters, you easily find things to add to that list. But God intends for us to look at faithful Abraham and to mimic the things that were so positive about him. And people since the day of the patriarchs, in the Jewish nation first and then among the Gentiles eventually, have looked back to faithful Abraham. Brothers and sisters, let us look back. Every one of these is a lesson in itself. Let's look back and let's do. Let's have faith and be obedient and love the people of God and intercede on behalf of them and intervene for them. And let's be faithful. Let's prove ourselves faithful by what we do, by our actions. It'll begin in the heart, but it'll need to flow through to our actions as well. Very good. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again, I thank you for tonight, the opportunity to share your word. Lord, this has been a very simple study, but I pray it would be one that would encourage the hearts of your people here. And Lord, we want to be encouraged, but we also want to be challenged. I pray it would be a challenge to each of us. Lord, it seems like every time we're together, there are more and more challenges, and you'll have to help us to remember them and put them in our minds, Lord, so that they can affect our walk as well. I pray that your will would be done in my life and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.